Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing on all of us this morning. May your presence be with us. Grant us words of life and truth. And let us know your presence with each of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. It is it officially spring? Yeah, it is. It is. It's spring. So the season is new. It feels a little, not quite, gratifying yet. But that's one of the things we enjoy about the seasons, is it not? That it's new. And so we can say to each other, what's your favorite season? Spring? Fall? Hardly anybody chooses winter, but some people do. Summer. A lot of people like summer. It is different. And if you live in a part of the world where it's different, we're used to the seasons giving us a sense of newness all the time. And that newness is exciting. It makes life really enjoyable. The preacher in Ecclesiastes takes a rather different view of things. And he looks at all of reality, all of the cosmos, all that we can experience. And he takes a pessimistic point of view. It's part of what that book contributes to the biblical understanding of life. It fits in a certain place. And in that perspective, he says, what has been done is what will be. And what has been done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. Spring comes every year. One could, at a point in their life when they're old enough, look back and say, it's the spring. I went to the Grand Canyon with my family and my brother-in-law, in quotes. We'd been driving for hours to get there, and we'd been talking about it for weeks, and none of us had ever seen it, and we ran up to the edge of it. Of course, you have to be careful. It's a big hole in the ground. We got up to the edge, and my brother-in-law, in the midst of silence, he says, eh. And we all just roared laughing, because that's the last thing it was. It was astounding. It was new to all of us. How about new stuff? One of the reasons that we survived, we as a human race, in the Middle Ages, in the Black Plague, is because of the horseshoe nail. True story. Somebody figured out how to put a nail in a horse's hoof, which meant you could attach a horseshoe, which meant you could use a horse to plow and to harvest, which meant that one man could now reap so much more, sow and reap so much more food that they were able to feed people as workers disappeared during the Black Plague. Tremendous innovation, something new, absolutely something new. In the 19th century, as you know, the 18th, 19th century, we had the Industrial Revolution, and new stuff was popping up all over the place. New ways to produce things. And people were producing what had never been produced before. And people flocked to the factories. And the factories were turned into slave houses. And unions developed. And fights broke out. And the unions got a foothold and started defending the workers because the owners were taking advantage and oppressing them. And we wind up today with the benefit of all that in such a place that we even begin to forget. So the internet comes along, something new. This is really new. And the internet comes along, and smartphones come along, and they connect the two, and they realize that we can have people use their own car and sign on to these apps and take you for a ride wherever you want to go. And so all of these companies pop up, Uber and Lyft, and oh, this is so cool. It's new. It is so cool. And then after a while, the dust starts to settle and the workers start realizing, I don't have any benefits. I don't have any vacation. I don't have any overtime. I really get nothing. All the gains that the unions had made don't apply to these workers, because the owners are harvesting the profits. This week we had unions pop up in Amazon. Well, Amazon was something new. You could get anything you wanted by just typing in what you want. You get an option, you pick it, and boom, it's at your door. To the point that Amazon starts hiring their own drivers and they have their own trucks. It's something new. And the world moved to it. And this week, they have unions. What's going on? Well, what's going on is all of this change and nothing has changed at the same time. Because what we look at as new is methods. And we've made progress. We've made tremendous progress. And unfortunately, right now in the war in Ukraine, the people who are most interested are the soldiers and the manufacturers, because they're watching the weapons. David Weber has a series that's this long of science fiction novels. Forgotten the name of the series. He has several series, and this series is a science fiction novel that takes place on a different planet, far in the future, but innovation is forbidden. And so the people that are on this planet are at a state of life that you might call maybe the 16th, 15th century in terms of their technology. And they're forbidden to innovate. And so the novel goes through the process of innovation. How do we get all this stuff? And it's warfare that drives it all. Warfare drives it all because warfare looks at how do we kill the other guy better, more efficiently. And so they make advances. One of the things Jessa mentioned, that they grow pumpkins. And one of the coolest things that we have in the United States is a pumpkin firing contest every year. And people attempt to fire pumpkins as far as they can. But you have to do it so that the pumpkin doesn't break until it hits the ground. So they are extremely innovative. They use, in effect, big, what's the word? Slingshot. Big slingshot technology. They use all kinds, anything they can do to get a pumpkin. Guess who comes to that contest every year? The military. They do. Because they want to see how can you get a bomb from here to there the most efficient way. And nobody, they're educated enough to know that somebody can have a better idea. And so they're to observe and listen. So yes, new stuff. We do new things. But when we do these new things, we find up Jeff Bezos is one of the richest men in the world. He just got all his money because he harvested it. Well, he's not any different than the 19th century Carnegie and all of those really rich guys. And we have to wonder what's new and what's old. So right now we have Bitcoin. And I don't know about you, but I've read explanations of Bitcoin. I've had other people give me explanations of Bitcoin. And I think, oh, that's what it is. And then the next thing, I think, what is a Bitcoin? because it just doesn't stick. It just doesn't stay in my mind. So, and who is the guy who created Bitcoin? Well, we don't know. We don't know. Is this very vague, probably made up thing. So what is Bitcoin all about? Well, blockchain is related to it, and blockchain we can get a better handle on. That's kind of, it does stuff, and it does stuff in a fancy way. But you can go back to the ancient world, to the ancient Near East, and find ostraca, broken pieces of pottery, and you can find parchment, and you can find on them inventory lists. Two bowls for Fred, two candles for Emma, and so on. Well, that's basically what a blockchain is. It's a little more sophisticated, but it's basically an inventory. It's basically a list of stuff that happens. We're doing the same thing. We're just doing it in a new way. So yes, we make innovations, but at the same time, what is old remains. So Jesus says to his disciples at one point, he goes through many parables of the kingdom of God, telling them what the kingdom of God is like. And when he's done, he says, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." What is new and what is old? How do we discern what is new and what is old? When we're used to the change of seasons and we're regularly going to say this is new, but we've actually experienced it before. How do we discern the new and the old? But it's a critical component of what we're supposed to be able to do, to be able to hear from God, to be able to read the scriptures and discern what is new and discern what is old. And so in our reading today, we hear in the prophecy of Isaiah, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick." That's a reference to the Passover, to the way that God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. And it's old. It's old at Isaiah's time. It's old at our time. But he refers to that. Thus says the Lord, who does this? Who makes that way? It's a way for his people to come out from their bondage and to be free of the bondage that they were under. And then he goes on and says, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." The Lord announces to the people of Israel, who he has already exhorted in the Psalms, to look back to the way through the sea, the parting of the sea. Look back to what God did. Remember what God did. This is what God, the Lord, has done for you, brought you as a people out of Egypt. And now he says, don't remember the old things. I will bring something new. I am doing something new. God is the God of newness. He creates the seasons. He creates all the changes that we experience. And he has methods. And his methods change. And so the method that he used in the Passover to bring the people of God out of Egypt is going to change. And he's announcing that. Don't remember the old things. Behold, I do something new. What's he going to do? He's talking to the people of Israel who are in bondage at this point. They're in bondage at this point because everything that had been said to Moses has come true, including the people's violation of every component of the covenant that God had made with them. And so what God had said is, you do this, I do this. Blessing and curse. You obey, I bless. You disobey, I curse. And here's how it goes. And it's all listed out for us in the book of Deuteronomy. And Israel had done all those things. They had failed to keep the covenant. And so the Lord stuck to his word. He was faithful to his word. And he placed them in bondage. He allowed the aggression of the nations around him. I don't know if you noticed, but in the history of humanity, that's what we do. We take stuff from other people. It's what Russia is doing from Ukraine right now. The Lord could have prevented the taking of Israel, but he didn't. He didn't prevent it because they had violated his covenant, and so he simply allowed the aggression of their neighbors. And behold, they're in bondage. They're taken out of their land, their promised land, and they're in another country. And so the whole covenant is fulfilled. That's it. They've done it. It's over. And he says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Well, that's what's between where they're in bondage and the promised land, the wilderness. And he will make a way. They're in a place of bondage, and he will make a way for them to get there, a way with a road, a way with water and provision. And this is new. Where did this come from? He had made a covenant, and they failed it. And he was faithful and put them into bondage. And so now something new, God's new method, comes to the fore. And what we saw last week, I think it was, I lose track, was it a week, 2 weeks ago or last week? Reconciliation. God reconciles us to himself. He doesn't wait for us to come into reconciliation with him. He reconciles us to himself in the cross of Jesus Christ. All that is left is for you and I to hear that it is done, to change our mind about what we're doing, and to receive that reconciliation. And he gives us new desires, a new will to do what he wants. In other words, he does something new. Like Ezekiel says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. In other words, I will restore all that you've lost because I do something new. I give you a new heart. I give you the new desire to obey what I have commanded. And that's what we prayed at the beginning of our service in the collect, that God changes our desires so that we want what he asks. And that's what he does. That's the provision we are given in Christ, not just forgiveness of sins, but a new heart, a new spirit. That is new. And God's method now is completely new, not simply to say, be good, don't do evil. And we find ourselves unable to obey that. And he demonstrates that inability through the history of Israel. But now he does something new. I will give you a new heart so that you want to do what I ask. The life of Christ himself given for us. And so in the coming 2 weeks, we will look at the further chapter in Isaiah where that is spelled out, how Messiah will accomplish this, what this new method is that God has. Well, if this is new, God's ways, what is old? What is the same? What has not changed? When we look in James, his first chapter, he mentions every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God does not change. Now, the ancient Greeks were all over this because they looked at this changing world and they thought, you know, this can't be anything divine because it changes all the time. And so the divine has to be completely unchanging. And so their idea of God is unchanging, but that unchanging God in their conception is also not even capable of producing the world, because that's an act, and an act introduces change. And so they create a mediator to do that in their philosophical understanding. So what does it mean to us that the scripture, James, the brother of our Lord, is saying, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change? And what does Malachi mean when he says, thus saith the Lord, I change not, I do not change? What is he saying? In relationship, his character, his person, the person of our Lord, does not change. His will does not change. Have you noticed there's a passage in Scripture that ought to just grab us and not let us go? Before the foundation of the world, Christ crucified was known and planned by our Lord. Before the foundation of the world, none of this in this shifting, changing world with all our new things, none of it is a mistake or is outside of his plan. He has not changed. God is the same. Methods change, character does not. And that's why the unions pop up. Because methods change and they divert us, they divert our attention to the cool stuff, but character doesn't change. And you and I need to keep an eye on the bosses, keep an eye on the people running things, because human character is going to be cyclical. You're going to see abuse again and again. Divine character, you're going to see the same thing again and again. What is that? Faithfulness. He does not change. You can go back to the Lord over and over and over because he does not change. He calls us to a relationship with himself. He is open to us. He has provided everything in Jesus Christ. He does not change. We change. Our methods change. What we do changes, what we say changes, our music changes, everything about us changes. We change it all the time. The one thing that stays the same, unfortunately, is our character and our failure. God stays the same. That is the old. How does a person schooled in the kingdom of God understand the new and the old? The character of God is the old. His methods have changed. Behold, the kingdom of God has come. He proclaims it. We are then tasked with proclaiming it because his method has changed. The first covenant has failed. The new covenant comes into place, and it comes with a promise. Peter says, new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's the promise that we look forward to. His character hasn't changed. What about ourselves? In the 20th century, as you know, we had the sexual revolution in the 70s. And as a result, there's been a lot of discussion about God doing new things. And as I have read the literature and looked hard at it and asked hard questions, and I've treated it, as I think, in a responsible way, and asked, what do you think about God now that you embrace that he's doing a new thing, changing human ethics? What do you think about God? What I've discovered is formally, in their formal written statements, they've dropped grace and forgiveness altogether. It's just gone. Which means God's character must have changed. Because the only reason for grace and forgiveness, the only reason to bring up human failure was because we didn't match the character of God. In other words, they've taken the idea, the principle that God always does new things, and they've changed the old. What stays the same? God's character stays the same. His methods have changed. But when his methods change, we need to be able to be responsible to say, what's still the same? What's the old? And here, when Jeremiah calls us to walk in the old paths, because that's where you'll find God. There is a way that's old, and there is a way that's new. And the Lord does both. He does both. What is it that stays new with our Lord? Listen to the words of Jeremiah in perhaps the most appropriate book for us in Lent, the Lamentations, the one we hardly ever read. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that you would give each of us a new song in our heart to sing to you who are old, the Ancient of Days, who never change, and yet grant us, Lord, a new song because we have experienced your mercy today. In Jesus' name, amen.